that we know that when the truth of God is proclaimed, that the light always offends the darkness. And you can be in the house of God, like for sure, but not be in the place of God. There's a big difference when you're in the house of God, but the real question is, are you in the place of God? You can be there in body, but your heart and soul can be far from Him.
Welcome to This Day in the Word with Pastor John Couch, the radio teaching ministry of This Day Ministries. It is a joy to have you listening today, and we pray that you will be encouraged, challenged, and motivated to live for God like never before. And now, with today's message, here's Pastor John Couch.
Hey, this is John Couch of This Day Ministries. Thanks so much for tuning in to This Day in the Word. Let's take our Bibles together right now, and let's turn to Jeremiah chapter 20, looking at verses 1 through 11, as we listen to the first part of the message entitled, Revival Begins in Me.
Holy Father, we come before You today just extolling Your praises. Your Word tells us that You are faithful. That even when we are faithless, You are still ever faithful. And so, Father, we just want to pause this morning just to tell You that great is Your faithfulness. Oh Lord, it's so easy to look at our circumstances and somehow derive and deduct that our circumstances are a gauge for how faithful You are, but nothing can be further from the truth that, again, You are ever faithful, so whether our circumstances are good or negative is not the issue. The issue is that You are faithful and we are to be faithful to You regardless of our circumstances. So, Father, I pray today that You might encourage us in a fresh way, that we might have that fresh wind, that fresh fire, and still within our hearts today, that wherever we might be on the discouragement meter, oh, I pray, Father, today that we would hear a word from heaven. Father, we need You. We sing a song many times, Father, we need You every hour. We need You more than that. We need You every second. And we can't take a step unless You're leading. So, Father, we cry out right now. We bang on the door of heaven right now. Will You fight for us, O God? Because we can't fight for ourselves. But we know this, since You're for us, who can be against us? We know that greater is He that's within us than he that's in the world. Father, I ask today that You would give us that word from Your throne room right now. I pray that You would move me out of the way so that we would not hear, see, listen to me at all today, Lord. I pray we would not hear me. Move me out of the way. Don't allow anyone to hear me. Move me out of the way so they just hear You. We'll never be changed by a human man, but we will forever be changed by the man, Jesus Christ. And so, Father, I ask that as we open Your glorious truth, remove every distraction, every care of the world, help us just to focus on You. Help us to press into You right now, just not only to know You, but to therefore go from this place today that we might make You known. And, oh, Father, we'll give You the praise, we'll give You the glory. We pray this all in the mighty and the matchless name of King Jesus Himself do we pray. No other name, but only by the name of Jesus do we pray this prayer. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our Bibles together right now. Let's turn to the Old Testament book of Jeremiah. We're going to be in Jeremiah here this morning, Jeremiah chapter 20, and I pray that you have a piece of paper handy and a pen or pencil so you can take your notes as always, and because we want to dig deep into God's Word today with the message title and the thought being that has been stirred in my heart all week long, this simple thought that revival begins in me. By a show of hands today, how many of you would desperately like to see in the United States of America in the very near future a revival and awakening like never before. How many? Raise your hand. Would you like to see that? I know I would love to see that. I would love to see revival and awakening happen like never before in the United States of America. And I know for that to happen, I can't insist that it happens to you first. You can't insist that it happens to me first. We got to be a people that are on our face that simply say, "Oh God, bring revival to me first." Because revival begins in me. Revival begins in you. We're living in difficult days, as you know. It doesn't matter who's in the White House. What matters is that God's still in His house. And we can be looking all the wrong directions if we're not careful. That we can so be concerned with who's in the White House and we're allowing Satan to get into God's house. And so we just need to be focused on God. You know, isn't that really just great advice for life? Great advice for me to live by, for you to live by, right? Just let's focus on God. Focus on His glory, His praise, His Son, His Word. Well, you focus there and God's going to make a way. He'll make a way where there seems to be no way in your life. And so in this great text today, as we're thinking on this thought of revival, as we're thinking of awakening, let's look together here in Jeremiah chapter 20. I'm going to read verses 1 through 11 and then just focus on one verse today that I pray again will greatly strengthen us. I pray we will greatly see that in the midst of trial, in the midst of standing for God, that revival begins in me. Chapter 20 of Jeremiah, verse 1. Now Pashur, the son of Amur, the priest who was also chief governor in the house of the Lord, heard that Jeremiah prophesied these things. We're not going to go into all that he prophesied, but very key that you notice what was just read there. We're going to come back to this to set up as a launching pad our key verse today. Now verse 2. Then Pashur struck Jeremiah the prophet and put him in the stocks that were in the high gate of Benjamin, which was by the house of the Lord. Verse 3. And it happened on the next day that Pashur brought Jeremiah out of the stocks. Then Jeremiah said to him, "The Lord has not called your name Pashur, but Magor-Missabib. For thus says the Lord, behold, I will make you a terror to yourself and to all your friends, and they shall fall by the sword of their enemies, and your eyes shall see it. I will give all Judah into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall carry them to Babylon and slay them with the sword." Verse 5. "Moreover, I will deliver all the wealth of this city, all its produce and all its precious things, all the treasures of the kings of Judah, I will give into the hand of their enemies, who will plunder them, seize them, and carry them to Babylon. And you, Pashur, and all who dwell in your home shall go into captivity. You shall go to Babylon, and there you shall die and be buried there. You and all your friends to whom, don't miss this, you have prophesied lies." Now verse 7. "O Lord, you induced me and I was persuaded. You are stronger than I and I have prevailed. I am in derision daily. Everyone mocks me, for when I spoke, I cried out. I shouted violence and plunder, because the word of the Lord was made to me a reproach and a derision daily." Verse 9, "Then I said, I will not make mention of him nor speak any more in his name. But his word was in my heart like a burning fire. It was shut up in my bones. I was weary of holding it back, and I could not. For I heard many mocking fear on every side. Report, they say, and we will report it. All my acquaintances watched for my stumbling, saying, perhaps he can be induced. Then we will prevail against him, and we will take our revenge on him." And lastly, verse 11, "But the Lord is with me as a mighty, awesome one. Therefore, my persecutors will stumble and will not prevail. They will be greatly ashamed, for they will not prosper. Their everlasting confusion will never be forgotten. Wow. Is that not awesome? You may have had a really bad day today. You may have spilled your coffee. Someone may have taken your parking place at church. They may have not even said hi to you on the way to the building this morning. But did you just read what happened to Jeremiah? Jeremiah, do we understand the context of this? Now, there's a guy named Pashur. And there's Pashur, and he's there in the house of the Lord. And he's doing the work there, and yet what's going on here? That someone comes along named Jeremiah, and Jeremiah is proclaiming the truth of God. That we know that when the truth of God is proclaimed, that the light always offends the darkness. And you can be in the house of God like Pashur, but not be in the place of God. There's a big difference when you're in the house of God, but the real question is, are you in the place of God? You can be there in body, but your heart and soul can be far from Him. And that's exactly what we have here. We got Pashur. And Pashur is ticked off because he hears what Jeremiah is prophesying. That Jeremiah has a word from the Lord. That Jeremiah has a word from heaven. That Jeremiah has heard directly from God Himself to speak the truth that we know from early in Jeremiah, that God said to Jeremiah, before the foundations of the world, I formed you in your mother's womb. I want you to go and speak my truth. And what did Jeremiah say? He said, I can't do this. God simply said, that's the point. You can't do it, but I can. And so Jeremiah goes, and he had a real comfortable life, didn't he? But Jeremiah had it really easy, didn't he? Wrong. Everywhere he went, as we just read, the people were coming against him. Even his acquaintances were watching for his stumbling. They wanted him to fail. See, that's what darkness does when it encounters the light. There's a huge collision, a mass collision of holiness versus evil, God versus Satan. And as even Paul said, oh, I pray that you were removed from the power of darkness to the power of light, from the power of Satan to the power of God. And so Jeremiah's bold, isn't he? And so what happens to Jeremiah? Well, Pashur's not happy. And Pashur doesn't want to be exposed for what his heart really is. And so what does he do? Number one, we just read it. He struck Jeremiah. Again, you got to understand this when we go back to this. In verse 1, it simply says this. Now Pashur, the son of Amur, kind of like how that rhymes, don't you? The priest, who was also chief governor in the house of the Lord. He's a priest, he's chief governor. He hears what the man of God and Jeremiah himself brings to him. He doesn't like what he's saying, even though it's from the Lord. And so he strikes, he beats Jeremiah. I don't know about you, but I haven't physically been beaten for God's word lately. I mean, so many times we think that persecution is getting stuck on Dale Mabry at rush hour, right? That's not exactly persecution. So what happens next to Jeremiah? Well, after he's struck, Pashur puts him in what's called stocks. These are not stocks like trading stocks and bonds. A stock, if you will, is a device that was used back in the day that had five holes. One was for the head, one was for the right arm, one was for the left arm, one was for the right foot or leg, and the other was for the left foot or leg. And the person was stuck into the stocks in such a way that their body was contorted that it would continually bring great pain. Now let's back up to make sure we're tracking together as we're going to set up our one key verse this morning. There's a guy named Pashur, and he's a priest, a chief governor in the house of the Lord. The man of God comes on the scene, Jeremiah. Jeremiah is in the place of God. Pashur is in the house of God, but he's not really in the place of God. Jeremiah is in the place of God, and what happens? His life turns out grand, doesn't it? No. He gets beaten and then put in stocks. Now, I don't know about you, but if that's me, if I've just been beaten for God and His glory, if I've just been put in stocks for God and His glory, as my body's been painfully beaten and bruised and battered, and it's been contorted in this device, I know this, in my wicked, evil flesh that is so weak, when I get out of those stocks, I'm heading home. What did Jeremiah do? Well, here's what Jeremiah did from our text we just read. Listen very closely. Jeremiah said, "The Lord has not called your name Pashur, but Magor Misabib." Do you understand this? That when he was brought out of the stocks, Jeremiah didn't flee. He ran towards his giant, so to speak. He didn't remove himself from the situation. He said, wait a minute, I'm a bold man of God. And God has given me the word. And I'm going to take the word to the person who needs to hear the word. And so he goes right into the presence of Pashur, his persecutor. And he says this, your name is no longer Pashur. It's no longer meaning freedom. No, you are now Magor Misabib, which means this, terror on every side. Now that's one bold man of God, isn't it? He's just been beaten. He's been put in stocks. And instead of fleeing from the fire, he runs back into the fire. See, that's what happens when you know who you serve. That's what happens when you're not just at the place of God as far as God's house, but when you're in the place of God with your heart and your soul and your mind and your spirits. That it becomes like a fire that's shut up in your bones, that you're weary of holding it back and you simply cannot. That's what happens when God consumes a man. That's what happens when God consumes a woman. That's what happens when God consumes a student. That He shakes their foundation. That He does such a work in their heart. He does something deep within the well, the bedrock of their soul. That they cannot, they just have to, they will not be moved. They have to speak the word of the Lord. That's what happened to Jeremiah. He was so consumed with God. And so not consumed with himself and anything else, that he ran boldly right into the face of the fire. By the way, when he went back to Pashur, right? These weren't just kind, loving, coddling words. Like he didn't go say, go sit in the corner and have a time out. Yeah, he's bold. He not only tells them that your name's been changed, but here's what's going to happen to you. Look at the word of the Lord says, for thus saith the Lord in verse 4, behold, I will make you a terror to yourself and to all your friends, and they shall fall by the sword of their enemies, and your eyes shall see it. His friends are going to be an accomplice to the consequences of his sin. All of Judah will be given to the hand of the king of Babylon. And moreover, I will deliver all the wealth of this city and all its produce and all its precious things and all its treasures of the kings. And all those treasures of the kings of Judah, I will give into the hand of their enemies who will plunder them, seize them, carry them to Babylon. And you, Pashur, and all who dwell in your house shall go into captivity. You shall go to Babylon. There you shall die and be buried there, you and all your friends to whom you have prophesied lies. Period. Wow. That is serious stuff, isn't it? People go, well, I just don't know, you know, this God that you're talking about here, I just don't know if he's really going to just take care of business and judge the people for all that's going on in our world today. Can you rest assured right now after reading that? There is coming a day when God's wrath, that right now he is so gracious, he is so loving, it's being restrained. But at some point that cord is going to get broken and his wrath is going to come like a fury on those who hate him and the Son Jesus Christ. Matter of fact, when Jesus returns, we know this from Revelation. We know this. He's faithful and true. When he comes on that white horse, oh, praise God, amen. That when he comes on that white horse, he will rule with a rod of iron. People wonder, wow, all that I go through in this life for Christ, is it really going to be worth it? I'll tell you what, when you stand face to face with Jesus Christ on that day, it will be worth it all when you stand in the presence of the King who hung on a cross. It'll be worth it all the heartache, all the pain, all the rejection, all the persecution from the family, the friend, even the church people, whatever it might be, all of that will be worth it all when you stand before the Lord of Lords.
And so as you see here, that Pashur, he's going down, and he's going down hard, isn't he? But just not him, but his friends. All that he's prophesied lies to, this is corporate consequences to sin. This is a great lesson in itself, that our sin never has singular consequences. Our sin always, always has corporate consequences and always impacts at least one other person. Always. Yeah, I'm doing this. It's not hurting anyone. That's a lie from the pit of hell. That's one of the biggest bunch of nonsense that I hear all the time when I travel. Well, I can do this because it's not hurting anyone. Well, number one, you're deluded if you think that. Number two, you're hurting a whole lot of other people that you don't even realize. That's what Satan does, though, doesn't he? He blinds. Deception. Delusion. And that's what happened here to Pashur. That he was going to fall hard for his sin. And so were those who he prophesied lies to. And so right now, through all of that 1 through 6, we set up verses 7 through 11. But we're just going to focus on verse 9 here. But let's launch into this, because here is Jeremiah to give you the stage. He's went from being beaten to being in stocks to going boldly back into Pashur to say the truth of God, to speak the truth of God, to declare God's promises of his wrath upon Pashur. And now all of a sudden, Jeremiah's tune has changed, hasn't it? See, the flesh is weak, isn't it? I don't know about you, but, you know, I can get up here and preach and then I can be discouraged this afternoon. It's that easy. It's that easy to slip into the flesh. It's that easy to take my eyes off Jesus and look at the waves that are crashing around me. It's that easy to forget and to wonder, to be in bewilderment and despair that, oh God, that even though you are my mighty fortress, where are you? Oh, I got to preach to myself and remind myself that I must throw myself on the mighty fortress that is my God. And as Spurgeon even said, I've learned to kiss the wave that throws me into the rock of ages. We must be those people, amen? Well, therefore, here it is in verse 9. Here's Jeremiah's heart. Then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. But his word was in my heart, like a burning fire, shut up in my bones. I was weary of holding it back, and I could not. Did you catch the first part of that verse as we studied this together this morning? There's Jeremiah speaking. Then I said, he's making a declaration. Then I said, I will not make mention of him, capital H, referring to God, the Lord, anymore, nor speak any more of his name. Now, what's the deal here? Why is he making this declaration? Well, he shows us there right there in verse 7 and verse 8. Oh, Lord, you induced me and I was persuaded. You were stronger than I and you have prevailed. Here we go. I am in derision daily. Everyone mocks me. For when I spoke, I cried out. I shouted violence and plunder because the word of the Lord was made to me a reproach and a derision daily. Here's the deal. Jeremiah, in his flesh, is tired of being a human pinata. He is sick and tired of being a punching bag by his buddies. He's tired of being this human pinata by those who hate the light. And that's what happens so many times in our flesh. We become weary when we endure the persecution that we're promised when we trust Christ. You say, well, what do you mean? I don't remember when I professed Christ, when I raised a hand, when I said a prayer, when I walked an aisle, when I got dunked. No one ever told me that it'd be difficult. Well, here's the challenge with that. They should have. God's Word tells us this in the New Testament. For those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus, you will suffer persecution. Jesus even told us this in John 16:33. In this world, you will, not you might, in this world, you will have tribulation. You will have thlipsis in the Greek. That's a pressure, a pressing together. There's going to be heartache. There's going to be pain. There's going to be disappointment. In this world, you will have tribulation, comma, but be of good cheer. Why? Because I, Jesus, have overcome the world. And yet in our flesh, I know my wicked, evil flesh is so weak. Man, I'm like the children of Israel some days. Man, he provides and brings manna from heaven, and the next morning we're crying out, oh, why
are you leaving us here to die? What we think on is typically who we become. And if we constantly think that we're never going anywhere in life, look down, because you're probably not going anywhere. See, God has a plan, a hope, and a future for you. He's got a plan and a hope and a future for your church. He's got a plan and a hope and a future for our country. But all of that is predicated on us being on our face, crying out to the great God of the Bible, saying, oh God, we're not worthy, but worthy, worthy is the Lamb who was slain. So Jeremiah is discouraged. So what does he say here in verse 9? Then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. He drove a stake in the ground, didn't he? Have you ever done that before? You've been so fed up with your day, with your week, with your month, with your year, with your decade, with your life maybe, that you just kind of drive a stake in the ground going, I'm done. Remember those things back there, I guess a couple years ago, they had a commercial on TV called the Easy Button. You guys remember that, the Easy Button? It kind of made a noise that said something like this. That was easy. Kind of remember that? You know, the button. Man, I want to make a done button. I'm done. That'd be awesome to have one of those when I'm done. Well, that's what my flesh cries out. That's not what God cries out. God says, don't have a done button. You're not done. I got a plan for you. And He's speaking to you this morning. I got a plan for you. I got a mission for you. We got to understand this, that if we're a believer in Christ Jesus today, God's not leaving us here to hold down the grass. He has a mission for your life today. He's got a purpose for your life today. That if you are here today as a genuine Christ follower, He's got a mission for you, and it's not to pursue the American dream. And what it is, it's to pursue His dream for His glory and His praise, that He might use your life as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to Him, that as He takes your life that was bought with the most precious blood that's ever been shed, oh, He will take it, He will use it, He will speak in you, He will speak through you, and He will speak beyond you.
You've been listening to This Day in the Word, the radio teaching ministry of This Day Ministries. Don't forget that all of these messages are archived and are free to download at thisdayministries.org. That's thisdayministries.org. In addition, if you have been blessed by the teaching of God's Word during This Day in the Word, we would love to hear from you. Our email address is info@thisdayministries.org. Thanks again for listening as we strive to honor Christ and impact our world as we spend this day in the Word.